I'd like to give you all an invitation to spend the millennium with me. I need the millennium to deal with some of these blessed truths. I can't deal with them in a Sunday morning, no matter how hard I try to condense. So, we'll do what we can with the time that we've allotted. I won't waste any more time on such trivialities. Will you take your bulletin, please? Now, in the Sunday school lesson, we were dealing with the subject matter mentioned under the word calling. I was not able to complete the lesson or even get halfway through it. But this morning I do want to call your attention to the fact that halfway down or two-thirds of the way down your chart, you have the calling of the church before Acts 28, which we have designated as spiritual Israel. Perhaps for the benefit of those that are not familiar, and there are some who are not familiar with our position, we believe that at Acts 2, the church of his, which is his body, did not begin. We believe that there was a church that began at that time, and we limit the word church here to the idea of a called out company, a separated people. And this people that were called out on the day of Pentecost and continued throughout the Acts 20 to Acts 28, we have called spiritual Israel. Paul wrote seven letters during that period, and those letters have to do largely with the situation as it existed in those days. And we find that these people were called, and this took place, as we have said, and then it looks to the promise made to Abraham as its foundation. This promise includes the gospel preached, as we find in Galatians 3:8. The gospel was preached unto Abraham, and you can look up Galatians 3:8 at some time. Well, by the way, I will be dealing with this more fully next Sunday, but this is necessary in order to introduce the subject this morning. The great doctrine of justification by faith was preached and taught during this period, and also the promise of the Holy Spirit. The hope entertained by this church was millennial in character. Romans 15:12 and 13, and was linked with the hope of Israel, which extended to the last chapter of Acts. If you'll turn to Acts 28:20 for a moment, you'll see where Paul, having arrived at Rome as a prisoner, instead of calling the church together, he called the elders of Israel. And when they were come together, he wanted to speak to them concerning the things that had taken place. Therefore, he says in verse 20, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now, very quickly, as best I may in the moments that I really should allot to this, I'd like to say that the hope of Israel, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, was also associated with the hope of 1 Thessalonians 4. For 1 Thessalonians 4 is the hope that is being spoken of by the Apostle Paul here and is connected with spiritual Israel. Well now, as Israel, the nation, refused to take the message that was given during the Acts period concerning their Messiah, we find that Paul in Acts 28, verses 28 on, speaks about the fact that the gospel or the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Now then, with the coming of Acts 28 and shortly thereafter, you will recall that Israel as a nation were dispersed in AD 70 or 69, Titus besieged Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was ultimately taken. The temple was destroyed, as was the city, and Israel were taken captive. Millions of them were killed, and millions went into captivity. And it's only in our day, if you please, that they have come back to their own native land, been recognized once more as a people, although yet things are not ripe for the final word of God concerning their re-establishment and the blessing of having their king back with them. Now then, after this, we find that Paul, as he was in prison, receives further witness from the Lord, and this takes the form of letters such as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Philemon, and we'll just leave it at that for the moment. Now, it is in these epistles, particularly Ephesians and Colossians, that he speaks about a church which is unique in its calling, and since the subject of the morning was calling, this is not out of the way at all. But I want to deal with some of the wonderful things that are said about this church that's not said about any other. When you realize how wonderful these things are, it should make you thank God that this is the church to which you belong. Now, will you notice something else? All through the Acts period, Paul could write to the church at Thessalonica, or the church at Galatia, or the churches of Galatia. He could write to the Corinthian church, calling them by name. But in this 7 epistles written after that, you don't find any church mentioned at all. It's people. To the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, which are at, well, it says Ephesus in our Bible, but in many of the early versions and some of the manuscripts, the word Ephesus is not there. There is just a blank. So that in a sense, Ephesians could have become a circular letter. That's a wonderful machine. I won't go into the details of it, but it'll print a letter. And then, by another simple process, it will put in the name and address as if it is a purely personal letter to the individual mentioned. But to those in the know, it's the same form letter going out to many. Now, this is something of what we have here, I believe. But whether you include the name Ephesus or not, it doesn't matter. It's not written to a church. The other is written to the saints which are at Colossae. The other letter, I think, is written to those at Philippi. So, whilst there is not the mention of a church, of course, they are members of a church. And that's why, if you want to really know why we call ourselves a fellowship, we do that rather than use the name church. Not that the word church is wrong, but simply because of the association of the word today. What church do you belong to? Well, I belong to the Baptist church, or I belong to the Congregational church. And strictly speaking, that is a man-made differentiation, is it not? I belong to the church which is his body. What do you belong to? And in that church which is his body, there is no requirements for membership with regard to ordinances. Well, what do you have to do to belong to that church, pray? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's it. Now then, what we want to go into this morning is some of these unique features of this church, which is, I believe, something which Paul himself has said again and again, was not made known in other ages or in other dispensations even, but was reserved now until the last. And the order is very simple. In the Old Testament, you had God speaking to the nation Israel, and they refused his message. In the Gospels and the Acts, you have both the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles reiterating the message of the Old Testament, plus the fact that the Messiah had come, he had died, and he had risen again. Believe on him, and God will send him back to you. That was to the nation. It was the kingdom of heaven message. But at the end of the Acts period, as I've already intimated, Paul speaks to those who had refused to listen to the message and said that they had resisted the Holy Ghost. And Philip, you remember, or Stephen rather, in Acts 7 made the same statement. They had resisted the message of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, God turns away from Israel to the Gentiles as and something that had hitherto been kept secret. Now, what is the point? Behind the scenes, we come to Acts 28, and God's instrument for evangelizing the world has failed. God's instrument for getting the gospel out to the world has come to an end as being unworthy because of their own unbelief. And Satan says, ha-ha, now we've succeeded. We have frustrated the purpose of God. Now he hasn't an instrument. Now he hasn't a people. All the purposes of God concerning that people are out. And if you'll forgive me for using a very natural and familiar expression, I think there was a quiet smile on the face of the Almighty as he said, Satan, I've got a secret. I've got a secret. Not even you know about it. I haven't hidden it in the Old Testament. If I had, you'd have found it. For you found a lot of things in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. You even went to the point of quoting the Old Testament to him on one occasion or more. But you didn't find this one there because I didn't put it there. This is a secret concerning something that has been hidden from ages and from generations, locked up in my heart until this very moment when I call the Apostle Paul to sit down in this prison home and write this letter. And so it is a unique thing. It's a secret. The word mystery, you possibly know, means secret, actually, not something mysterious, as we use the word today. And so I'm going to ask you, please, if you will, to turn, first of all, to Colossians 1, verses 24 to 26. Now, this is a familiar passage to many of you, but I want to keep going over these things until we are assured of them and become established so that we shall be upon the impregnable rock. Paul has been writing to this group of people, and he's coming down now to verse 24. He says, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now we're going to come back to that again in a moment. Whereof I, and the position of this personal pronoun in the original suggests that it is to be emphasized because that's what Paul is meaning. Wherefore I, and no other, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me. Now what's the next? Given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Or to complete the word of God. Now, what is it, please, that completes the word of God? Something that has been added to the word of God and yet now fills it full so that it is complete. The mystery which has been hid, the secret which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret among who? Among the Gentiles. I wonder why the emphasis upon the Gentiles. Because up until this time, it had been the emphasis upon the Jew. The Jew first, a chosen nation, a peculiar people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. But they had failed. Now to the Gentiles, this secret has been made known, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have this mystery once hid, now made manifest. Here we have a series of statements concerning first the church and second the dispensation of the secret. The church, which is his body, is intimately associated with this new dispensation. As we've already intimated from the scripture, this new dispensation completes the word of God and finds its expression in the third place in a secret which had never been known before it was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. Will you look at Ephesians 3 and see the same truth brought out there? Ephesians 3, 1 to 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the church, for whom? For why does he exclude the Jew? Was the Jew excluded? No. The Jew could come in, but he was no longer first. He no longer had the priority. He was out as a nation. If he came in, he would come in as what? An individual. He would come in as an individual believer. So this is to the Gentiles who up to this time had very little chance of coming in to the blessings of God at all. Now then, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the secret. Now would you go down to verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the dispensation of the secret, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by or through the church the manifold wisdom of God. So here we have it, that it finds its expression in a mystery that had never been revealed or spoken of before it was entrusted to the apostle. But in these verses, we have some additional items. It was given to Paul as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. It was given to Paul for you Gentiles, to you, Lord. It had immediate relation to the secret or the mystery, and it was received by revelation. In the second place, will you notice the title? This is unique. This is a title that is not borne by any other group of people. That's why I believe we should be more careful when we speak of the church. Now, in evangelical circles, or I suppose in others on the evangelical circles, they all speak of the church. But what do they mean? Well, they all mean, without any exception, hardly, the church which began at Acts 2. Half of them don't know what they're talking about, but they talk about the birthday of the church at Acts 2. And therefore, we notice that the title that is given to this church is also found in chapter 1 and verses 21 to 3. Ephesians 1, 21 to 3, speaking about the resurrection of Christ, it says that he was taken to be far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all. To what? No. Excuse me. That's what your comma does for you. That's what your comma does for you. He's been made head over all things to the church, which is his body. And there should never be a separation there, as we have it with a comma. And that body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here's another unique thing. No other group is ever said to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is reserved for the church, which is his body. And so the title belongs only to the church of the prison epistles, not said of other former called out assemblies. So it is that in speaking of that church during the Acts period, it would be well within its right to call it the Pentecostal church, because it was controlled by Pentecostal signs and wonders and gifts and whatnot. I like to think of it as spiritual Israel, rather. Now I want you to notice something else that was remarkable about this calling and this people. If you turn to Ephesians 1:4, you find that in its inception, it was unique. In its inception, it was unique. According as he hath chosen us in him before. Before what? The foundation of the world. Now, the uniqueness of this church, which is his body, is this, that it's the only group that is spoken of as being chosen before. Other groups are spoken of as being chosen from or since the foundation of the world. Now, if there isn't any distinction between before and since, I don't know what your modern advertisers are doing. Because many of the advertisements today are telling you, well, this is what it was before. You ought to see this lady's wash before they used this. Afterwards, oh, how different. You see? Since they began to use it, how different. Now, if there isn't any difference between before and since, then all that we are banking on here and counting on goes for nothing. But when God says a word and uses the word carefully, we can take it at its full value. before the foundation of the world. But there are some words here that call for explanation. One is the word foundation itself. And although we've gone over this many times, I want to do it again. There is in the Greek two words at least for foundation. Which one is used here? Well, please, brother, tell us what are the two words for it, and then I can get to the other matter. Well, the first one is the word temelios. I'm not going to trouble to spell it this morning. Temelios, which is the true word for foundation. When I talk about the foundation of a building, I would use this word. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. That's temelios. Now, when you come to the next word, katabole or katabello, you've got an entirely different meaning, and I'll give you some scripture to prove it. Will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:9? 2 Corinthians 4:9. You know what I wish for while you're finding it? I wish we could have a time machine that I could put all this back in slow motion so that we could spend hours together and yet we could get out by 11:30. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe not. I don't know. But anyway, look at 2 Corinthians 4:9. Wait a minute. Let me see if I got the wrong chapter here. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, the word cast down is this word katabalo, casting down. Well, that isn't like laying a foundation. You'll notice it goes on to say we were cast down, but not destroyed. So even in the word casting down, there is the thought of destruction. Will you look at Revelation 12:10? A little amused a little while ago, somebody between services said that I went a little too fast. I was jumping around all over the place. Well, I'm sorry for that, but that's the only way I can do it. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is a foundation. You just couldn't put it in there, could you? The word is cast down, just as it's recorded here, which accused them day and night before God. And there is many other references, but that's enough. There's plenty in the Old Testament. And here, the translation of the Septuagint has this word katabalo, or its derivatives, in all of the references that speak of it throwing down, or to overthrow, or to destroy, or to break down. So, Paul says that we were chosen in Christ before the casting down, or the overthrow of the world. When did that take place? The scripture give us anything about a casting down or a destroying or an overthrow of the world? Could it be Genesis 1-2? Surely. So before that period of time, God had this plan and this matter in mind. We were chosen before the foundation or the overthrow of the world. The other word was the word before, but since we've already dealt with that, we'll not take time out again. But if you want some references to the idea of God's purposes concerning others, you find in Matthew 13:35 this little word since, in Matthew 25:34 the word from, and so we could go on giving you many. There are 10 references to the word from or since. There are but 3 references to the word before. 2 of them refer to the Lord himself and 1 to the church, which is his body. Now then, another unique feature of this calling that is ours in Christ, in this church, is its blessings. Its blessings are unusual, and I'd like to have you turn again to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? Every blessing that is spiritual, or all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, listen, beloved. I believe that whilst we are enjoying many spiritual blessings today, such as justification, sanctification, and many other blessings that have come to us, the real intent of this is that this is something in the future also. When we get up yonder, we shall find spiritual blessings that he couldn't talk about here. Why? Exactly. The incomprehensible, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You're going to a spiritual place, aren't you? To be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Something like this all through eternity. Huh? Have to listen to some people. That's about all there is to do in heaven. Twiddle your thumbs. Play on a harp, maybe. Oh, boy, I took up the wrong instrument. I started to learn the piano. I got the wrong job. Going to play on a harp, says someone. Oh, don't let you be fooled by such ideas. The church, which is his body, being in such an exalted place in the purpose of God as to be the sort of touchstone to all his purposes, could never descend to such mundane things. We have something in store for us that's worth all the sacrifice, all the effort that we put forth to become all that he wants us to be. All spiritual blessings. Israel never had that promise. They were promised to be blessed in basket and store. It was material blessings. Is that one reason why the physical healings have gone out? This is not for this dispensation or age as a regular thing. But we're going to have a body later on that will be a spiritual body. That will be a spiritual blessing. Will it not? What else do we have here? This calling is unique in the sphere to which this church has been called. Now, in order to see this distinction, we remember that Israel is a nation that is going to be saved upon their repentance when the Lord returns. They are going to be a people here upon the earth. This is their sphere. They will occupy a certain portion of the earth. They will move out from that portion to evangelize the world. It will be known as the millennium, the kingdom of heaven come down upon earth. That will be their hope and their place of activity and service. That church which belongs to the Acts period, the spiritual Israel or the Pentecostal church, we find by reading through such letters as Galatians and Hebrews, their destiny is the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what they are going to occupy. But this church, our sphere, is indicated in several portions, and I'm going to read one for you this morning, taken again from Ephesians 1:20 and connecting that with Ephesians 2:6. Speaking again of the resurrection of Christ, it says that which this power which raised him from the dead, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now let me go down to verse 6 of chapter 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now we go over to Ephesians 4:10. And let's see again where Christ went when he ascended up on high. He that descended is the same also that ascended up. Now what's the next expression? Far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So if I'm in Christ and I've been raised together to sit together with him, it must be far above all heaven. So that's a unique place, a unique sphere for the church, which is his body. And so we find this expression in the heavenlies, again, is a unique term, for it's found nowhere else in the Bible, but five times in this one book, and refers either to the Lord, the place of his abode, or to the church that they are to occupy with him. And yet we know that Jesus said to those of his day, the meek shall inherit the what?
the earth. What about the meek of this dispensation? You going to inherit the earth? Well, if you keep that where it belongs, to the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven, that's going to be their inheritance.
Now let us notice something else. What about the status of this church? Well, it's marvelous all the way through. Of course, it's true of other dispensations to a certain degree. But our status is this, that all that we can boast of in Christ concerning this unique church and its privileges and blessings and destiny is that it was entirely through grace. How were you saved? By grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And why? Lest any man should boast. So here there's no boasting, except as Paul could say, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, again, it was all of grace. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. How much did you have to do with that? Huh? Did I hear any of you arguing with God about it? Did any of you say, oh, that's too good, that couldn't be for me? Oh, well. You were saved by grace. You were chosen by grace. But here is the marvelous thing about this status. Listen, it is here that the distinction is so apparent between the church of the Pentecostal days and the church which is his body. And that was this, that in the church of the Pentecostal dispensation, the Jew had the priority. Do you want to know the position of a Gentile? Listen, I wish I could, sometimes I want to ram it home, but that isn't right, is it? But I'd like to ram it home to these people who say the church began at Pentecost. Do you know what I'd like to say to them? Do you know what your status is? Oh, yes, it's saved by grace. Wonderful. I said, do you know what your status is? I know it's saved by grace, but there's something else that you've overlooked. And what is that? That according to Paul in Romans 9-11 says that the Gentile, and that you, were grafted in what for? Thank you, you're learning. Provoking the Jews to what? All right. And what was the position and status of a Gentile during that period? He partook of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, which was Israel. He came into the possession and became a partaker of Abrahamic blessings. But it was the Jew first. Now, Mr. Gentile, if you want to go back to Acts 2 and be in the church of that period, that's your lookout. But for me, I'm going into a church and belong to a church where there's a perfect equality. And that equality is shown to be a joint body, a joint partaker of the promises, and a joint fellowship in Ephesians 3. We can't go into the references there, but it's there. In Romans 1:16, you remember, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you know the way some people quote that today? I don't know what they're doing. Go to the Gentiles, do you? If they believe these things, why don't they go to the Jew first? You've got one or two or three or four or five missions to the Jews. Are they getting to the Jews? You know, it's rather amusing. I ought not to be so critical. But you take these missions to the Jews, and boy, they sure come to the Gentiles for support. They sure come to the Gentiles for their Bible conferences. Why is that? Huh? Well, that may be, but they can't get the Jews to come, that's why. Except a few. But if they were true to this teaching of Romans 1:16, which they say is for today, I cannot understand why they don't follow the position of the Apostle Paul in that. And what was that? That during that period of time, where did Paul go? Huh? He went to the Jew first, yes, but where did he find the Jew? Can you find the Jew in the synagogue today? Well, why don't you go to them?
Huh?
I don't care what day it is. You'll have to go on Saturday if you want to get the Jew in the synagogue, but Paul went there, and if it's to the Jew first today, that's the place to go. And then on Sunday you can come back to the Gentile if you succeed with the Jew. Oh, but oh no, it isn't that. So there is a distinction between the church of the Pentecostal era, which was a partaker of Abrahamic blessings, but Ephesians has nothing at all to do with that. Now there's another contrast here in the matter of relationships. The church which is his body. So you go and introduce another thing and you say the church which is his bride. Well, there is a church which is his bride. I make bold to suggest that it's the Pentecostal church. There isn't time to piece all these things together this morning, but they are partaker of Abrahamic blessings. And if you remember in 2 Corinthians 11:2, perhaps this one reference will suffice, 2 Corinthians 11:2. And this is where people get all confused and call us the church, which is his bride, from this verse with others. What have I got here? 2 Corinthians 11:2. Excuse me, just a moment. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What was the case of espousing in the days of the apostle, in the days of our Lord Jesus? It was tantamount to marriage. It was as serious and as binding as marriage. The engagement in those days was as binding as marriage itself. That's why it was that Joseph was going to get a bill of divorcement for Mary and put her away quietly. Because the betrothal was as binding as the marriage itself. So here we have a group of people who have been betrothed to one husband. Now that's the church there and the group there. And if you keep it in the right place, you don't have any bother remembering that Corinthians was written to the people that lived during the Acts period and that dispensation. And in Ephesians 5:22, a lot of people think that refers to a bride, but it doesn't. Ephesians 5:23 says he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:30 says we are members of his body. And then it says in 5:29, no man hateth his own body. And then in the whole reference there, it's all in the masculine. A-N-E-R is the word for male and the word for husband. And so all of those references refer to the male or the body of Christ. And in its hope and destiny, with this I must close, the hope and the destiny of the church, which is his body, is to be with him in glory. And when he who is our life shall appear, we shall appear with him on earth. Oh, thank you. In glory. So we've got all those things that are in contrast to the Acts period, where Paul entertained the hope of Israel until the end of that period. And even in Romans 15, 11 and 12 mentions it. But after that, his hope is glory. And so is mine. Try and deal a little more fully with what's on your bulletin next Sunday morning. What we were not able to deal with today, we'll attempt to deal with then.